I invite you now to turn to your Bibles again to Luke 24. We've read that this morning. I want to read a part of that again this afternoon. You will notice in your bulletin that says that our text is the confessional reading of Lord's Day 15. That's a mistake. I'm sure that's part of the computer problem we had this week. Our text actually is the narrative, the entire narrative I'm going to read of the men on the road to Emmaus. So I want to read Luke chapter 24, and I want to begin to read at verse 13. Luke 24, beginning to read at verse 13 and reading to the end of verse 35. This is the word of God. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And so they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And we do want to focus just a little bit on the verse 29. I'll read it in the context of verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But then they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Bowmanville with me this afternoon, it's an amazing and a thrilling story that we have before us this afternoon. It's in its immediate historical context, it is still Easter Sunday. It's the day of resurrection. Jesus has just come back from the dead. Early on that glorious morning, he had burst the bars of death and hell. And now later in the day, two men are walking along the road, and we read, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That is the simple context. And as we read the narrative in this chapter, we were made aware that these two men were burdened. Their hearts were heavy. They were sorely troubled, and in my mind's eyes, I could envision them on that road. They were confused. They were probably silent, each one deep in his own thoughts as they trudged along the road and thought about what had transpired in the past couple of days. And they trudged away from the city, away from all that had happened there over the last few days. Their hearts were heavy, and they were troubled. And as I sat in my study and prepared this sermon, it began to dawn on me that I could somehow identify with these men. So often my own heart is heavy, and I seem to trudge often wearily along the road of life, oftentimes being uncertain as to where and how this road will end other than in glory. I think it's safe to say that the emotions of these men, even their despondency, is not completely foreign to any one of us. The disappointment and the confusion experienced by these two disciples as they walk their road of life is not foreign to God's children. You know what I mean. How often does it not happen to us that we start out on a certain road with so much hope, and then things happen? Perhaps things go terribly wrong, and our expectations fail to materialize, and then our hearts are burdened. We had all of these great expectations and preparations we had made for them, and then for reasons not understood by us, our hopes and expectations, so to speak, slip through our hands and lie shattered at our feet, and we become confused, and sometimes we even cry out in loud despair, "Why, Lord?" That's not the way things were supposed to go, Lord. Our plans were so much different, Lord. In essence, that's what had happened to these two disciples. That was the frame of mind of these two disciples as they trudged wearily, despondently on their way to Emmaus. Things had not gone as they had expected. Things had gone terribly wrong. The key here, of course, is that things had not worked out as they had expected, nor as they had hoped. And now they were confused, even despondent. But things had worked out exactly as God had planned and as the prophets had predicted and foretold them. Their hearts were in turmoil. In fact, we could say there was a battle raging within their hearts. And what we see here is the struggle between hope and fear as it burned within the hearts of these two men on the road. And I venture to say that to a greater or a lesser degree, the struggle in the hearts of these men, these two men on that first Easter morning, is still often ours today. Oh, our hope is strong. Our faith is real. But when we fail to listen carefully to the Lord, the consequences of that failure can be that our shattered dreams shatter or at least injure our faith. I want to repeat that because that concept is urgent for us. When we fail to listen carefully to the Lord, the consequence of that failure oftentimes is that our shattered dreams, or at least shatter, if not at least challenge, or injure our faith. Oftentimes, because we have not carefully listened to the Lord, certain things happen that confuse us. And when that happens, because of our limited or our incomplete knowledge, because of our, if I may say it this way, because of our scriptural ignorance, we come to completely wrong conclusions and we suffer so much needless anxiety. We rob ourselves of so much joy in the Lord only because we have failed to carefully listen to the Lord. May the Lord grant us this afternoon as we listen to his word, may he grant that our hearts too, along with these men from Emmaus, will be set aflame within our own breasts. May the glorious Easter gospel dispel our needless anxiety. And may God's Spirit lead us in such a way that the gospel preaching might burn within our bosoms, and may it set our hearts and our very lives on fire for the Lord. I'd minister God's word to you this afternoon, on this Easter Sunday afternoon, using as my theme, "The Day is Far Spent." And we will see, first of all, that Christ stimulates our desire for him, and then we will hear of our necessary response to that stimulation. So my theme is the day is far spent, that Christ stimulates our desire for him and our necessary response to his stimulation. Our text read, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And in response, he went in to stay with them. We read here of two disciples, two villagers, two disciples of the Lord. Oh, not two of the original 12, but two followers of Jesus nonetheless. They had apparently concluded their business in Jerusalem, and in the late afternoon, they started out for Emmaus. It's a village about 7 miles away. Their hometown was Emmaus. And as they traveled along, their hearts were filled with sadness. Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had learned to love and admire as a prophet mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, he had been cruelly condemned and crucified by the chief priests. They had hoped that he was the Messiah who would redeem Israel, but now he was dead. And the third day in which he said he would arise had come, and there were some rumors about a resurrection, but that seemed just incredible and unbelievable to them. And so with heavy hearts, they returned to their homes to go about their earthly business. Life would return to what it was. Life would continue as it was under Roman rule. And while they were thinking and speaking to each other about these disappointing things, a stranger from Galilee suddenly joined them. And he asked them the reason for their long faces. And they told him about their sorrows, and he begins to reveal to them the wonderful prophecies of scriptures. His conversation, his teaching, his knowledge was so fascinating, and he spoke with such authority that the distance seemed short, and before they were aware of it, they had reached the gate of their town. And by this time, the sun had slipped behind the Palestinian hills, and long shadows began to creep across the roadways. The olive trees in the humble homes of Emmaus were silhouetted against the amber of the western sky. And the three men had traveled together, but the two needed to take the next exit, if you will. They had reached their destination. Emmaus loomed just up ahead. But the stranger indicated that he intended to travel on. And that was a disappointment for the men. We read that the two men would persuade him to stay with them. We could say they took him by the arm, if you want to, and tried to change his mind. And then we hear the words of the text, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And Jesus, seeing that they would not be content until he accepted their hospitality, went in to stay with them, we read. And the two men spread a supper table for him. And appears that is often done, that is even done even yet today, the guest was invited to ask the blessing. And he does so. And then breaking the bread, he served them. To their utter astonishment, they suddenly realized that he was their resurrected Lord. And in breathless wonder, they gazed upon him. And then, as in the twinkling of an eye, he vanished from their sight. My dear people of God, it's an amazing narrative. But it contains so much comfort, so much inspiration, so much instruction for us today. And that's why we have it. And that's why the Holy Spirit wants us to glean from it, to learn from it. The first thing that our text teaches is that Christ himself stimulates our desire for him. Follow with me. The text reads, he indicated as though he would have gone further. Indeed, he would have gone. He would have gone further if they had not invited him. For he desires to be an invited guest. Christ does not force himself upon us. No one is dragged kicking and screaming into heaven, kicking and screaming in protest. Christ does not force himself upon us, but Christ rather, he creates in us an eagerness for him. But understand this with me now. And in an effort to create that desire, he often seems to indicate that he would go on without us. Oftentimes, in order to deepen our need for him, he leaves our wishes, our yearnings to go unnoticed for a season. What I mean is, oftentimes, our Lord would seem to ignore us in our need in order to deepen and intensify our desire for him. Oftentimes, our Lord would seem to ignore us in our need simply in order to deepen and intensify our need and desire for him. And again, you know what I mean. I'm sure you can identify with that. I know that I can. Is it not true that our prayers, which are not immediately answered, bring us at last to more earnest pleading and even wrestling with God? Does not his intention to leave us and to journey farther make our invitation for him to stay more earnest, more constraining? Is it not so that as your prayers seem to go unanswered, that they become ever more intense, desperate even? And that's precisely the Lord's intent by his silence. And in Scripture, you will find that the Lord frequently engaged in such action in order that he might make men's yearning for him all the more intense. For example, you remember the story of the two blind men sitting by the roadside who cried, "Son of David, have mercy on us." You remember that, don't you? The great physician passed by and they cried out to him, but he didn't seem to notice them. In fact, he did not so even as much as glance in their direction or acknowledge them. He appeared to totally ignore them, and he continued on past them on his way to Jerusalem. Why was that now? Did he not want to help them? Was he not filled with compassion for them? Oh, indeed he was. Of course he was. But as we read that incident, we learn that Christ intentionally ignored them until, as the record says in the Bible, they cried out the more earnestly. And that's what he wanted them to do. He wanted to create in them a deeper longing for the Lord. He wanted them to experience their need more earnestly and more eagerly. And so Jesus bids them wait. And only then was he ready to heal them. We see the same thing on those treacherous waves on the Sea of Galilee. You know that story as well. On that day of that violent storm on the Galilean Sea, we also find the Master deliberately postponing his intervention on behalf of his disciples until the desire for help had been deepened into earnest, desperate pleading. We do not find the Lord on the deck of the ship during the early part of the storm, ready to comfort and to assure them. He didn't rush right over to them and say, "Don't worry, it's going to be fine." No, nor do we find him comforting his disciples when the foamy breakers roar and the rigging on the ship begins to creak. It's not until the disciples grow desperate and cry, "Lord, does it not even matter to you that we are perishing?" Then he walks out on the storm-swept deck to rebuke the furious waves with, "Peace, be still." But before he came to help, he withheld his help in order to deepen the disciples' sense of need for him. Then the blessing would be all the greater. We see Jesus doing the same thing in the incident of the mother whose child was tormented by a demon. She cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." But he answered her not a word. The Lord seemed to close his ears to this frantic mother. She continues to beg, and at last he told her that he had been sent only to the sheep of the house of Israel. She was a Phoenician woman, not one of the flock. So he indicated he would not help her. But she would not be denied. She would not be sent away, for she knew he could help. She followed him. She worshiped him. And she cried pleadingly, "Lord, help me." The master replied, "It is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And the woman persisted, pleading, begging once more with mounting faith and deepening desire. And in glorious humility, she pleaded, "It's true, Lord, it's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And finally, Jesus had achieved the desired result. The woman had become desperate for the Lord's help. And at that point, our loving Lord saw that he had accomplished his purpose, and he grants her her request. My dear precious saints of God gathered with me here in Salem on this Easter afternoon, do you understand what is happening in each of these events? Are you grasping the concept being presented to us here? The discouraging words of Christ to the mother, the silence to the blind beggars, the delay in the case of the disciples in the storm, all of those actions were full of love, the love of God in Christ, full of love, and were intended to bring these people to such desperate longing that their hearts would be wide open to receive not only the physical, but also the spiritual blessing which Christ reserved for his own. Jesus wants to bring us to a great earnestness in our pleading. Jesus wants us to be keenly, acutely conscious of our great need for him. And my dear people of God, I can identify with this way of the Lord. Can't you? Has it ever happened to you that it seemed as though all of your desires and cries were left unheard? Have the answers to some of your prayers been so delayed for so long that you wondered if he even heard you at all? And if so, when that happened, were you ever tempted to even question his love and his concern for you? Have you never wept bitter tears of disappointment, wondering if the Lord even cared about you at all, since it appeared that he was ignoring your prayers? Well, be of good courage and understand this biblical truth and accept it as truth. The Lord's delays are expressions of his love. The Lord's delays are expressions of his love. He intentionally delays his answer in order to intensify and deepen our desire for his blessing. That's what he was doing with these two men on the road to Emmaus. It was Christ's intention to bless them. That was in his heart all along. But he first indicates that he will go on without them in order to heighten their desire for fellowship with him. He makes as if he would leave in order to make them want him all the more. We see here something similar to the incident of Jacob's wrestling with God. You remember that story? Finally, God touches Jacob's hip and cripples him, but Jacob wraps his arms around the angel and says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And my dear people, God does the same thing with and for and to each of us. We feel we have a need, and we take it to the Lord, but nothing happens. Nothing changes, except that our need becomes ever more desperate. And that's exactly Christ's intent. Christ withholds himself and postpones the answer to our prayers in order to deepen our longing for him. But we need to notice something else in our text. We read that as Jesus indicated that he would go on without them, they said, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." Night was coming on, and nighttime was not a good time to be on the road in Palestine. Wild beasts and robbers ruled the road and ruled the night. And even if he was safe on the road, he would need to sleep out in the open, under the stars, unsheltered from the cold damp of the night. And they thought that their invitation would be a blessing to Christ. "Come, stay with us, for the night is far spent." They thought they would do him a favor, not knowing, of course, that his visit would rather be an indescribable blessing to them. They needed him on the road to life. They needed his protection when the road ahead would become dark and uncertain. They themselves needed his sheltering. He had no need of their hospitality. Oh, how appropriate would this invitation be upon the lips of every one of us. Oh, Lord, abide with me, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. That should be our prayer as well. My dear people of God, the metaphor may not be missed by us. Oh, Lord, remain with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. What an appropriate invitation for us all to consider. It's a necessary prayer for us all. Oh, Lord, stay with me, for the day is far spent. What an appropriate prayer, first of all, for those of us who are older, and we have a number of them among us. Oh, Lord, abide with me, for fast falls the eventide. My dear seniors, 70 years is the normal span of life, says the Bible. And if you are exceedingly strong, perhaps 80. That's all, but that's all that you may reasonably expect. I was in another church last week, and as I walked in the door, I heard one of the children say to his father, "Dad, we have the Opa preacher today." And so, seniors, even the children know that I'm one of you. And if you are among those who are in that age bracket, then you are literally in the evening of your life. And you will have noticed that the earth and all of its concerns are slowly but surely losing their interest for you. It's toward evening. The day is far spent. But the evening is still a very beautiful part of the day. Oh, the metaphor is so glorious. The twilight in nature is beautiful. Think of the beautiful sunsets. Think of the beautiful quietness of the evening. The rush of the day has passed, and so too for you seniors. The rush of those 70, 80 years has passed swiftly by, and now calm, peace, peace with the Lord. Less and less concerned about earthly things, more and more longing for the Lord, eagerly longing for that glory that awaits you. But as the text indicates, that peace and that glorious hope is only for those who constrain the Lord and say, "Abide with me, for my life is far spent." That peace is only for those who know Christ as their Savior. That peace is only for those who know the horrible stains of their sin to be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how blessed are those who, as the evening shadows lengthen, will have an evening song to sing. How blessed those sons and daughters who hear their aged parents sing, "Lord, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Oh, Lord, with me abide." So tell me, seniors, do your children, your grandchildren, do they hear you singing? Do your children know of your longing for the Lord in the evening time of your life? But that prayer is not only for seniors. Just because it talks of lengthening shadows and eventide does not mean that only those of ripe old age need to constrain Christ to abide with them. No, it's also a prayer for younger people. It's a prayer not only for those who approach the twilight hour, but it's also for those who approach the gloomy hour of temptation. My dear young people, you especially are the targets of the fiery darts of the evil one. You see in the world the sights that dazzle, and you above all are faced with the temptations of the world, the devil, and your own fallen flesh. Oh, in that hour when Satan would also sift you in order to have you, how necessary then for you, even as a young person, to cry out, "Oh, Lord, abide with me, that I might stand and not fall into temptation." You dare not walk the road of life alone. You cannot withstand the wiles of the evil one alone. And so how necessary it is for you to cry out, "Oh, Lord, abide with me in my hour of temptation." but also the rest of us have such a wonderful and necessary prayer here. For each of us, as we walk the road of life, we find that it is a road marked by detours and rocks and great obstacles. The road of life can be so hard and painful and difficult, confusing, even anxious. And then yet there are times when Satan's work seems oh so strong. The road is littered with temptations, and at other times the road of life seems to be so steep that it's impassable and impossible, and the obstacles seem to be so painfully insurmountable. And at such times you will have sensed that it was toward evening, and you dared not face the dark night ahead. Surely it is then that each of us must pray, O Lord, abide with me, for it is toward evening. My dear, precious, precious people of God gathered with me here in Bowmanville, young people and old people, who was it now that made the hearts of these two disciples burn within them? It was the Christ of God who came in and stayed with them at their insistence. He heard the request of the villagers, abide with us, for the day is far spent. They constrained him, they begged him, they held on to him, they would not let him go without them. Oh, they're given us for our example. Will you not do the same? Will you not imitate them? Congregation, whatever may cause the shadows to lengthen in your life, whether it be old age, temptation, adversity in business, failing health, even the loss of a loved one or a loss of a precious child, whatever difficulty this life may present you, remember this. There is one who is called the dayspring from on high, the light of the world, the bright morning star, the perpetual morning of every born-again believer. You need him in your life. You need him in your home. You need him in your families. You need him in your heart. My dear fellow pilgrims, all of us are journeying on the road of life, on our way to eternal glory. To use the metaphor of our text, all of us are hastening toward our sunset. Die we must, and it will be either a day of glorious release or a day of shameful tragedy. But death is not a depressing theme for the Christian. Oh no! As our catechism says it so beautifully in Lord's Day 16, and as we've been reminded in this Lenten season, for the Christian, death is not death. For the Christian, death simply puts an end to our sin, and it is our entrance into glory because of Easter. If I may say it this way, death is the Christian's graduation day. On that day, the Christian begins to enjoy eternal fellowship in all of its blessed fullness and intimacy. My dear people of God, I read in the text that these villagers constrained him. That is, they pleaded with him. They took him, if you will, by the arm, and they urged him to come in. And Christ was waiting for this eagerness for his presence. And so he came into their home and into their hearts. And if there be anyone here this afternoon who does not yet know this stranger of Galilee in the full sense, true sense of the word, then constrain him now, yet today, by your earnest prayer, begging him to come into your heart before it is forever too late. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him and he with me. Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Shall we pray? O Father, hold thou the cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord.